the things that we have read and sung, and what we read in Matthew's Gospel in chapter 13 and verse 44. So thank you very much. You can find that. It's a beautiful day. Aren't you glad how springtime in Michigan reminds us that winter's not going to last forever? I mean, you know, we could still get a curveball. It's baseball season, but... Drinking problem, sorry. But we can celebrate the gift of life and new beginnings. That's what the gospel is about. And we're reminded about that, just the gift of life, you know, from conception. From the moment of conception, a child is born and a son is given or a daughter is given. And that new little human life grows and grows and grows. And soon, wow, I mean, that child is flying off and making their own nest. And I'm not going to get too nostalgic on you, but time flies. I mean, it flies. We treasure many things, but we especially treasure watching our children become all that we pray they will be. Amen? And here at Easter time, we love taking the Easter pictures and watching the little ones searching for their Easter eggs. I mean, the kids are looking for the eggs. I came across this picture, and it's really just terrible. It's terrible. I'm sorry for that, but it kind of made me laugh statistically for a minute there. But, you know, you got to find the eggs. And I don't know about you, but I love the chicken eggs too, especially fried up in an omelet. incredible edible egg, right? Thankfully, eggs, they've been pretty hard to come by. It's changing a little bit, you know, the street value of eggs these days, you know. I love the girlfriend, you know, like he said that he went to Jared, you know, he got me these eggs, you know. That's funny. But I don't know why we've inherited the Easter tradition of painting the eggs and hiding the eggs and finding the eggs, but the kids are looking for the eggs. Now we get the plastic ones, right, so we can fill them up with the tiny treasures, a little bit of money, little toys, candy, and we send the kiddies out on the Easter egg hunt, and it's like the greatest treasure hunt of their lives up till that point, right? But you got to find the eggs. And our family, we got together at our clan, you know, and we've had some great Easter egg hunt memories over the years. Hopefully more to come. We took to assigning different colored eggs, little plastic different colored eggs to each one of the grandchildren to make it a little more equitable as they're all like spread out different ages, right? You probably do that too. And again, a little nostalgia. Our four children, they're kind of grown up and beyond that. I mean, unless Grandpa and Grandma, unless you really up the prize, they're not going to be looking for the eggs, right? they're not looking for the eggs anymore. And as my boys got to the end of the Easter egg hunt years, their uncles really enjoyed leveling up the difficulty with great delight. Hey, did you find all your eggs yet? You know, said with maniacal laugh. You know, like, here's a shovel and a ladder. You're going to need that, you know, to find your eggs. And my job has mostly over the years been hiding the eggs for my nieces, so it's a little less intense, right? Don't make it difficult. And as I'm getting older, I'm like, don't make it difficult for who, you know, for them or for me. It's a problem, you know, when you do all the creative hiding part and then you don't remember where you hid all the eggs when they're like, hey, can you give me a clue? And I'm like, yeah, you know, I need a clue. And thankfully now we can take pictures of our hiding places. But some years, you know, some of the Easter eggs would not be found. Until later when my dad would hit them with a lawnmower. Or discovered when the squirrels would dump the unusual part of their treasure haul. Did you know that squirrels are very, very sneaky? One year we hid the Easter eggs outside and then we went inside to enjoy a nice long Easter lunch before starting the Easter egg hunt And well, you know, you probably guess by that time, the squirrels had already completed their snatch and grab operation on all of the eggs that had anything edible inside. And so I swear the squirrels were watching us and laughing hysterically at us. But of course, fuzzy chicks and fluffy white bunnies go with the whole Easter egg tradition. And it's good times. It's good being together with our loved ones at Easter, because you don't know. We don't know how long we have, right, to do that. But it's also very sad. More and more Americans never celebrate this springtime holiday of Easter as anything more than egg hunts and Easter bunnies and all the traditions. I'm so glad that I get to celebrate the risen Lord today. I get to celebrate Jesus Christ alive with you today. But more people across our nation show up in church on Easter Sunday than probably all the other Sundays. Yet you can go to church way more than Easter and Christmas, you know, with the Christer crowd, Christmas and Easter. You can do that. You can still be missing out on the true treasure of life in the risen Christ. You can come to church every Sunday and still be missing out on the treasure of Christ, our Lord. Do you know and believe that the treasure that Jesus offers has nothing to do with your religious performance? And everything to do with what Jesus did in his perfect life and his bloody death on the cross and his glorious resurrection? Is that what you hold dear? The risen Christ is the treasure gained by grace. And that means it's not a treasure gained by self-effort. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, Paul says. And there's a huge difference between collecting the paycheck wage that you earned and collecting a gifted treasure. We all think about a treasured prize that we want. You think, wow, that person just won all of that. You know, like, if I could get that, my whole life would change. And how many times, you know, if we're being honest, like how many times our brain starts going down that road? Like, man, if I had that, my whole life would change. But what treasure is greater than being rescued from certain doom by the King who reigns victorious over everyone and everything? Can you see through the surface to believe in God's greater kingdom? You know, in a real sense, the whole Bible is really about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. It's also called the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of Christ. And in Matthew 13:44, Jesus Messiah describes the kingdom with this parable that I hope we'll all take to heart this Easter Sunday. Jesus says in Matthew 13:44, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy he goes and sells all he has and buys that field. Father in heaven, would you please help us to make much of Jesus, the true treasure? Holy Spirit, would you please help us to have open hearts to the treasure that you want to show us in this moment, that we would see your word for what it really is, the word of God, the word of our risen King. Fill us with awe and anticipation, and help us to do serious consideration in our own heart today. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. You know, the children of Israel, out of a reluctance to pronounce the divine name, would often substitute heaven in in the place of saying God's name. So the kingdom of heaven clearly is God's kingdom. God's Son and promised Messiah, Christ, Jesus, also refer is God's kingdom is also referred to in our New Covenant scriptures as the kingdom of Christ. In fact, Christ calls it in John 18, my kingdom. And Paul describes the church's conversion as being, Colossians 1:13, transferred to the kingdom of God's beloved Son. So here in Matthew 13:44, Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure. Ding, 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 ding. Does Jesus have our attention? Because this treasure is real. It's not empty treasure. And the treasure is so valuable. It's too great for you to leave hidden in a field. In fact, how great is this treasure? The true treasure is worth exchanging all you have to get it. The man in this parable, we're all in agreement, right? He makes the right move. The happy move. He sells all he has to buy that field. He does it for joy. There's no greater joy. And really, this is the takeaway from Jesus' parable. Gaining the kingdom of heaven is such an indescribably great treasure that losing everything in your earthly kingdom to get it will result in your eternal joy. Treasure Jesus, the true King. That's my plea this morning. Treasure Jesus, the true King, because He lives to give you life forever. Don't miss this Easter reality. First of all, the kingdom treasure is the greatest gain and it brings the greatest joy. The man found the treasure in the field. Why? Because it was there for the finding. How and why, we don't really know. That's not part of the parable. We don't know why he was in the field. We just know he stumbles over this treasure. And he treasures the treasure. Isn't that why he covers it back up? Oh, yeah. Wow. This is amazing. This is a life-changing treasure. You remember back then, people didn't entrust their treasures to the bank. If you wanted to keep your treasure safe, it was common to find a spot in the ground, you know, take it to the back 40, you know, marking off the paces. In an archaeological dig at Qumran near Israel's Dead Sea, a map was found with 64 places that people in that ancient community had buried treasure to hide it from the invading enemy. It's just what people did back then. You didn't have to worry about savings and loans and all those kind of things, right? So Jesus is telling this parable, and people are like, they're tracking with him. Like, the disciples are paying attention. Jesus keeps the details simple. The man finds great treasure in the field, and he realizes this field doesn't belong to him. He can't just grab it and go on his merry way. He's not a thief. So the man suddenly begins selling off everything he owns so he can become the new owner of this field that's holding the buried treasure. He knows right where it's at. What did he have to sell? Whatever it was, he sold it all. And what are the neighbors going to think? You know, that's what, you know, when there's like, hey, it's time to clean the garage. I'm like, what are the neighbors going to think? You know, what was in the comment section, you know, in Marketplace? Like, you know, he didn't care about all that stuff. If he had a house, suddenly there's a for sale sign out front. Oh, we didn't know you were in the market to sell your place. Well, hey, when you know, you know. It's definitely the right time for me. You know, whatever stuff he had acquired over the years, and over the years you just keep acquiring more and more stuff, right? But whatever it was, it was being sold, you know. It was out to the marketplace. Everything goes. Maybe somebody said, you're crazy, man. Everything? Really? Yeah, everything. I'm selling it all. Material wealth, physical health, life plans, and precious time. It's all worth exchanging to take possession of the true treasure. If you thought this guy was a fool, You're the fool. This man is only crazy like a fox. He knows exactly what he's doing. We don't know about the previous owner or how the transaction went down. Jesus is just giving this parable to make a simple point. The value of a treasure is revealed by what you would give up to get that treasure. And this man joyfully sells all he has. The kingdom treasure is the greatest gain and the greatest joy. Don't miss the next part of this Easter reality. The kingdom treasure requires leaving everything else. Let's just think about that for a second, because we have to acknowledge being a disciple is hard. The life of discipleship is often hard. There is a cost to following Jesus. And we could interview a lot of people around the globe if we had the opportunity. We could just do a Zoom meeting maybe if we could, and they would tell us about the cost in ways that are beyond what we're used to. But I'm telling you this morning, though there is a cost to following Jesus, there is no ultimate risk. Not really. Not in light of eternity. God's rule and rescue in Christ is a treasure that surpasses a whole lifetime of pressures and pain, because he is working resurrection triumph in every one of his kingdom citizens. The Apostle Paul testifies in Philippians chapter 3, "Hey, whatever gain I had, I count it as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ." No, Christ's parable is not saying that you can buy your way into the kingdom of heaven. He's saying quite the opposite. He's saying you can only gain his kingdom like a child receiving a gift. Jesus says in Mark 10:15, "Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." The point is seeking and finding the treasure because you value the treasure more than anything else. It's the very same point Jesus makes in the adjacent parable. The next two verses, he says, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls who, on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it." Do you see, friends? Whether you're more like the commoner or you're like the wealthy merchant, whether you gain the kingdom unexpectedly on a random walk or as part of a lifelong quest, you've been looking for love in all the wrong places, the question is the same. Will you now joyfully treasure Jesus more than anything? How is the treasure of knowing Jesus Christ going to shape your next move? Jesus applies his parables when he says in Luke 14:33, "Any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple." You see, his disciples are the ones who treasure Jesus over everything. Several years ago now, I think it was 2002, there was this film, Beyond the Gates of Splendor, kind of followed up on the book Through the Gates of Splendor, chronicling the events leading up to and following Operation Aka, which was an attempt to contact this tribe in Ecuador. I'm not sure if I'm saying it right. Some people say the Wadani tribe, and some people I've heard say the Huarani tribe. But you maybe remember the story. Five American missionaries, Jim Elliott and Nate Saint and Ed McCauley and Peter Fleming and Roger Udarian, were trying to make friendly contact when they were attacked and they were speared to death by a group of this tribe's warriors. That was January 8, 1956. I just want to say that was way before my time, okay? But it happened. And it said that there are more martyrs for Jesus in the last 100 years than in any similar period since the beginning of the church. Just think about that. That's where we are, church. But after that sadness in 1956, Operation Aka continued. And Jim's wife, Elizabeth Elliott, continued ministry. She died in 2015. But she continued the mission to reach that tribe, even though they took her husband's life. And God used His gospel as only He can to transform that whole community. My wife, Kelly, and I were back in 2003. We had the opportunity to go listen to a Stephen Curtis Chapman concert. And in the intermission, we had the opportunity to shake hands with Nate Saint's son, Steve Saint, and next to him, this Huron warrior named Minkaye, who was one of the ones who had been part of murdering those missionaries, murdering Steve's father. And what a moment. I mean, I'm just never going to forget that. Because here I'm shaking hands with this man who, like the Apostle Paul, turned from a persecutor of Christ's church into a preacher of Christ in the power of Christ's kingdom gospel. And we heard about how Minkaye walked God's trail and until he was taken home in 2020. He was holding on to God's promise. It's just an amazing intergenerational story of God's gospel grace that grew out of a moment of such deep loss. But you reflect on your own family stories, the history of the church, and in eternity, we're going to be declaring the greater treasure. We're going to be all together someday celebrating Jesus face to face. My own life has been so impacted by this truth that Jim Elliot wrote in his diary while preparing to take the gospel into that Ecuadorian jungle. Maybe you know these words well. He is no fool to give what he cannot keep, to gain what he cannot lose. Friends, when we take Jesus at his word, we gain a treasure we can't lose. Jesus says in Matthew 16:25, "For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." If you've gained the risen Christ, then the loss of everything else is not ultimately sad because He is your ultimate joy. And yes, we do feel loss and sadness with the things that go on in our life with our brothers and sisters all around because we're still here on this side of eternity. I go to several funerals. And the loss and the grief are real. Especially when you know someone is lost. But when you mourn the loss of a loved one who gained the treasure of the risen Christ, and you know that that's their testimony, it was so obvious, then you know that the weeping is real, but it's only going to endure for the night. Because joy is coming on that glorious morning. There's going to be no tears in heaven. But who knows what a day will bring forth on this side. I think about what's happened just since Easter a year ago. My own dear mother-in-law had a heart attack in August. And my dad, you know, he's recovering from his recent heart attack in February. And thank God that we can celebrate this Easter together. But shouldn't we be more thankful altogether that there is this coming reunion of God's forever family in the unshakable kingdom that's never going to end? Shouldn't the gratitude of our gospel-centered faith drive our next decisions? Today and tomorrow, next steps. This is something else we need to emphasize from Jesus' parable in Matthew 13:44. Finding the treasure of knowing Christ, it's a matter of the utmost gospel urgency. Yes, we celebrate such a great salvation. Salvation is all of grace. It's completely a gift, totally of the Lord. And yet living as people of the treasure in the power of the risen Christ means we're not living half-heartedly. We need to be living with urgency. We must be as enthusiastic and passionate and full speed ahead as the man in Jesus' parable. There is a treasure to gain. And friends, there's treasure enough to share. Like those men who gave their lives praying for the Aucas to live forever, we've got to make the most of our opportunity to represent our treasure in Christ now. He is worthy. So seize the day. Carpe diem. Live with an urgency to spread the fame of His name. Jesus says in Matthew 6, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves don't break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And Jesus isn't denying us enjoying, you know, possessions and private property. After all, He's the one who gives us life and liberty and everything that we're meant to enjoy. The question, though, is, what's your greatest treasure? Where are you investing your greatest resources? What are you really all about? Is your delight in your net worth in the here and now? Are you on that whoever dies with the most toys wins plan? Or is your delight in Christ, the risen one? See, God's not mad that you want to be happy. That's the devil's lie, right, from the beginning. God doesn't want you to be happy. No, this parable prompts our faith in the most joyful way. Relying on the risen Christ is not a life meant for like ball and chain drudgery, you know? Like serving Christ is just some miserable chore. Like you have this overwhelming to-do list of things that you plop into bed at night and you just feel so much shame. Like, oh, woe is me. No. Jesus paid it all on the cross. And He rose to win for you the better life of the greatest joy. Echoing King Jesus, the Apostle Paul writes in Romans 14, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Church, God the Holy Spirit indwells us. There's already obvious proof of the true King's victory over sin and death and the devil. And so we got to stand up right now for the risen Christ. This is our time. One day, every knee will bow. One day soon, this kingdom mission is going to be completed. One day soon, the King will return, and church, we're only going to know righteousness, peace, and joy. The kingdom. No self-treasuring sin. Only Christ-treasuring joy. Revelation 7:10 is going to ring forever. Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. No, God's not mad that you want to be happy. He's only justly grieved that you go looking for love in all the wrong places, trying in vain to find the treasure that's going to satisfy you and fill you with joy. God wants something better for you. He wants you to find, as Nehemiah 8:10 says, the joy of the Lord as your strength. He wants you to find the true treasure. Our joy in the Lord enables us to walk in His steps. He is our focus. He's the focus of a joyful heart. Psalm 4:7 sings, you have put more joy in my heart than when they have their grain and wine abound. You can look around and you can say, hey, their grain and their wine, their bank accounts, they got all the stuff. It looks like so much abundance. But can you truly in faith say, what is that? You have filled me with so much more joy. Why does Jesus put his teaching into parables anyway? Why a parable? I just want you to notice Matthew 13. Jesus explains, because that was the disciples' question. The disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? And he answered them, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. But to them, it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables. Because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, you will indeed hear, but never understand, and you will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull. And with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. See, Jesus told these parables, these parallelisms, to illustrate the reality of God's kingdom. It's infinitely better than any earthly government. Aren't you glad for that? All the earthly governments are going to pass away under sin's curse. But Jesus came to open the way of salvation for everyone who treasures him. And this is the Easter reality, that Jesus is better than any buried treasure, because Jesus is buried no longer. Death could not hold him down. He arose. And so treasure Jesus, the true King, because he lives to give you life forever. The context of Jesus' parable here in Matthew 13:44 informs us Jesus is teaching his disciples after a very intense day of ministry with a huge crowd of people on the shore of Galilee. In fact, Jesus had to push off a little bit in a boat to speak to the crowd because so many of them were crowding down towards the lake. And after this, Matthew 13, beginning of verse 53, goes on to say, Jesus moves he goes back home for a visit, and what does he get there? He gets more rejection. When Jesus had finished these parables, he went away from there, and coming to his hometown, he taught them in their synagogue, so that they were astonished and said, where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And are not his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And are not all his sisters with us? Where then did this man get all these things? And they took offense at him. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor, except in his hometown and in his own household. And he did not do many works there because of their unbelief. How does John 1 put it? He came unto his own, and his own received him not. They didn't believe Jesus as the Messiah, the ruler and the rescuer that we all need, the one sent from the Father, the one promised to our first parents who rebelled against God in the Garden of Eden, just like Genesis records. They found Jesus to be like an empty treasure chest. Fake news. He's no different. He can't save us. Crucify him. Bury him. Let's be done with Jesus. They buried their own eternal joy by rejecting God's anointed Son, Jesus. What about you? So the great sin of our nation is rejecting centuries now of gospel preaching. We live in a culture already suffering the wrath of holy God. And if your eyes are open, you can see it. We can feel it. It's just like Romans chapter 1 says, God is giving people over to a depraved mind. The blind leading the blind. But I hope you've come together to celebrate Easter reality. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, so that the one believing on Him will not perish but will have eternal life. If you treasure Him, you will have treasure forevermore. Jesus prophesied, Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Listen, Jesus didn't come to be hidden treasure. He came to make the gospel true. He came so that the treasure would not be lost on you. But the treasure found means a life changed. The gospel of the kingdom comes with this command from Jesus, repent and believe. Do you know that scene at the end of Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade? They're coming out with another one, right? And I was thinking about that one, you know, where the treasure hunters are trying to choose the actual Holy Grail from the whole lineup, and the bad guy chooses the golden one that's studded with diamonds, and he says, this is the cup of the King of Kings, right? But when he drinks it, instead of giving him life, it ages him to the point that he just, like, crumbles into dust and blows away. And what does the Grail Knight say to him? He chose poorly. Yes. Truth. And then Indiana Jones is trying to save his gunshot father, and he picks out the most plain-looking cup, and he says, this is the cup of a carpenter. And he drinks it, and it gives life, and the guardian knight says, you have chosen wisely. And that, you know, not that we go to Indiana Jones for our theology, but it reminds me of Romans 1:16, right? Only the gospel is the power of God for salvation. Friends, if you're rejecting Jesus, you've chosen poorly. You're forsaking the treasure. And the sin curse remains. And the best that you could hope for now is to enjoy your best life now, because hell is a real place. The torment is coming. But the Easter reality remains. Hope has come. So treasure Jesus, the true King, because He lives to give you life forever. It's the kingdom treasure is the greatest gain, and it's the good news to be shared. And so, as we read from Luke 24, we've got to be the ones sharing the treasure. How many people are missing who Jesus is and what He came to do, what He's all about? Yes, salvation is His work. But is it the work that you care about sharing? Because loving God passionately is going to look like loving your neighbor passionately. And loving your neighbor passionately will mean sharing the good news about how they can gain the same treasure that you have discovered by grace. So whatever, friends, is in your life, whatever is in your life that's obscuring and hiding the true treasure of Jesus, throw it away. Put all your eggs in the basket of being found in Him. Make the most of your opportunity to share your spiritual treasure, because Christ is our hope in life and death. The empty tomb is proof that the promise is sure. He is risen. In his book, The Treasure Principle, Randy Alcorn tells a story of a dusty grave in a small, out-of-the-way place that you would never find if you didn't know where to look. The tombstone identifies that spot as the final resting place of William Borden's bodily remains. William Borden was born into lavish wealth. He was the heir of the entire Borden Dairy Company. We still have Borden milk, right? If it's Borden, it's got to be good. Borden was a huge company. William was going to inherit it all. And after graduating from Yale University, the control of the company was offered to him. However, while he was in university, Borden came upon the gospel. He came upon the treasure of Jesus Christ. And he was so radically changed, he was so joyfully taken by the gospel that he reportedly wrote in the flyleaf of his Bible, "No rivals." After Yale, William was persuaded in his heart that Christ was calling him to spread the gospel to a Muslim land. So he told his parents, and they said he was crazy, but they wouldn't stop him. And with conviction, William added two more words in the flyleaf of his Bible. No refusals. William left the Borden Enterprises for a life of gospel ministry in Egypt. However, after only 4 months of eager service, William contracted spinal meningitis and died at the age of 25 while he was on a boat bound to try to get better medical help. And on that final part of his journey, somebody asked him as he was dying what he thought about his life decisions. With all that he stood to gain as the heir of the Borden Dairy Company. And William Borden simply said two more words. He said, "No regrets." And on his tombstone in Cairo is a brief description of his sacrifices for the kingdom of God and for Muslim people, followed by this simple phrase, "Apart from faith in Christ, there is no explanation for such a life." Brothers and sisters, may the same be said of us. No rivals, no refusals, no regrets. And if you've never trusted Jesus as the ruler and rescuer you need, today, Easter Sunday 2023, can be the day of your salvation. If you will look to Jesus Christ as your only hope, and we would love to pray with you about your next steps. He is no fool to give what he cannot keep, to gain what he cannot lose. So what will be your next step for making it obvious that you treasure Jesus over everything? Father, will you help us to think on these things and to treasure Jesus, the true King, holding on to your promise. The tomb is empty and he lives to give us life forever. Do your work in our hearts, Lord, as we take your gospel truth with us. I want to ask you if you would just, thinking on these things, stand together. We're going to be dismissed with a song and just a benediction.